This is going to be part three in our series called Just Saying. Turn to somebody and say, I'm just saying. Come on, say it with some attitude. Say, I'm just saying. You know, and you can't just say it with your head sitting still. You got to shake or do something. Say, I'm just saying. All right. We're learning about the power of words and what words, the impact that it has, they have in our lives. And so this has been a fun study, and I've really enjoyed ministering it to you. And I want to encourage you, if you've missed any of the parts, part one or part two, please go back and listen to the podcast and catch up on those. Again, the notes are on the website, and the notes for today's message are on the website. So if you'd like to follow along, you can. But if you'd like to take out your message notes and want to jot some things down, we're going to say some really good things today from God's Word. And so I don't want you to miss out on one single thing. I do want to take just a few moments, and we're going to recap a little bit. But let's read our foundation scripture found in James chapter 3 and verses 2 through 5. James said this, and again, I've said this every week, but I want to emphasize this. This is the half-brother of Jesus that wrote this epistle. And so I believe that he heard a lot of what Jesus taught when he was growing up, possibly, or even after he became a disciple. And so what I want you to see is that he heard the master himself talking about some of these things. And so let's look at what he said. He said in James chapter 3, verse 2, he said, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And then verse 5 says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. In other words, the tongue, even though it's a very small part of your physical body, how many of you know it can do lots of good or it can do lots of harm? All right, so it's a very small thing and it can have a great impact. And so he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So it doesn't take much to start a huge fire. And what James is trying to get us to see is the words that we speak with our mouths can have a great impact not only on our lives, but even in the lives of other people. And so words are very, very important. Now, an important principle that these scriptures teach us, and we talk about the horse's bit in the mouth, and if you want to turn the horse, you put pressure on the mouth of that horse through the bit, and that causes the horse to turn, and the rudder can turn a ship. What I want you to see, the first thing that I want you to write down is this, that if you want to change the direction of your life, start by changing your words. Change what you're saying. And so that's so important because you need to put pressure on your mouth if you want to turn your life in a different direction than it's going right now. And then we talked a little bit about the character and the nature of God last week, and we went back to the book of Genesis, and you know, you can read that, look back on the notes and see, but when God wants to change something, He doesn't just think about it. He doesn't get off in a corner and complain about it. No, what God does when He wants to change something, when something is not the way that He wants it to be, what He does is He speaks to it. And so what we've seen from the Word is that Paul wrote, and he said this, be imitators of God as little children. So if God speaks to things when He wants them to change, then that gives you and me permission to be able to speak to things that we desire to have changed in our lives. You know, if you desire something to happen in your physical body, maybe as far as the healing power of God is concerned, you need to talk to your body. Now, I'm not just saying you talk anything you want to. You need to speak the Word of God to your body. If you need something to change where your finances are concerned, of course, you need to do what you need to do in the natural to manage your life wisely, but begin to talk to your checkbook. You know, some people need to get their checkbook out and talk to it and tell it that it's blessed. Tell it that it's favored by God and call it full in Jesus' name. Somebody say, well, that's crazy, Pastor. Well, don't pay any attention to what God does, because when God wants to change something, He talks to it. And so He wants us to be like Him. And so then we looked at the principle, and you know, so you don't believe that this is too far-fetched. This is actually, for those of you who have received Christ and entered into a relationship with God through Jesus, this is actually how you got saved or got born again, however you want to call it. is that you had to believe something in your heart and say it with your mouth, and then the results came. So it's not enough to just believe what the Bible says. You need to speak it out of your mouth in order to walk in it or receive what God has for it. In other words, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so you have to believe the word in your heart, but not only do you believe it, you need to say it out of your mouth in order to be able to receive what that word says and see the results of it. And then we talked about there's a process to this. And sometimes, you know, we're in the process of, and there's two parts to it, and that's this, that we need to understand that there is speaking the word unto faith, and then there's speaking the word of God by faith. And the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, somebody says, "You're going very fast." I know I am, but I got to get to the meat of today's message. This is all yesterday stuff, so keep up with me, all right? Track with me the best that you can. But Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, we have a misbelief that maybe the way that we have to hear the word is we got to hear our favorite preacher say it, or maybe you got to hear my message. And those are great, and I encourage you to do so. But let me tell you this, you will believe what you say more and quicker than you will believe what I say. And so if you hear yourself speaking the word of God, that's building something down on the inside of you. We said last week that it builds a capacity for you to believe the word when you declare it. And so there is going to be times when you're speaking the word and you're depositing something down on the inside of you. You're building something in you. But then there will come a point in your walk with the Lord and in your faith in God's word where you believe something and there is no changing from that. Nobody can talk you out of it. In other words, you become so, and I'm going to use a Bible word, the Bible says that you become convinced, and you become so convinced that God's word is true and that what you read and you see in the Bible is true, and nobody can talk you out of it. The enemy can't talk you out of it. Your friends, your family can't talk you out of it. You know that you know that you know that the word is true and that it is working in your life. And so there comes a point when you speak the word of God and you're speaking it out of that place of faith, and there is nothing that can stop it, Jesus said, from coming to pass. Mark 11, 23 says that whosoever, Jesus said, whosoever shall say. If you're a whosoever in here, can you raise your hand? All the whosoevers, raise your hand. If you're not a whosoever, you might be a whatsoever. But Jesus said, who, in the Old King James, it says, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Now, that's a huge statement and can be a broad stroke of things, but I want you to understand Jesus is saying if you get that faith down on the inside of you, you can speak God's word, and if you will believe that it will come to pass, Jesus said you will have whatever you say. Now, that doesn't mean we can go out and say, you know, I claim in Jesus' name that I have $1 billion and I've got 100 cars and all this kind of stuff. No, that's dumb, all right? So you can't do that, all right, because you don't have that kind of faith. I can promise you that. But you can start out by saying, I got a pair of socks in Jesus' name. I got $5 for gas in Jesus' name. Everybody remember the days when you could buy, when you could get a lot of gas for $5? You know, now you got to say, I have $50 in Jesus' name, you know. No, but you got to start where you are, and you know that. And listen, nobody knows like you do where you are in your faith. Listen, don't try and be like me. Don't try and be like anybody else. You do you, and you build your faith, and you and Jesus work that out, all right? So you build a capacity to believe God's word by speaking God's word unto faith and then speaking God's word by faith. And then we said last week, and I can't claim this on my own. I forgot where I got it, but, you know, I give credit for a couple of times and then the rest of the time it's me. But anyway, here's what I want you to get. You're not called to be a reporter. You're called to be a forecaster. You need to understand the difference. And we talked about how that at the news station, the television station, there are people who are reporters. They go on the scene and they report what they see with their physical eyes. They report what they hear with their natural ears. But God hasn't called us to be reporters. He's called us to be forecasters. And what He wants us to do is do like that weatherman does on the Weather Channel or on Channel 9 and stand at that map and you start declaring some things that are going to happen in your life. You go to the Word of God and say, you know, it looks like it might be a little stormy right now, but the Bible says this storm is going to pass. And the Bible says joy comes in the morning. So it might be a little cloudy right now and a little thunder and lightning going on right now. But guess what? I'm forecasting in Jesus' name that the sun's going to rise again tomorrow and I'm going to have a good day tomorrow. And so you got to be a forecaster. And see, again, we got to behave like God does. And Romans 4:17, the Bible says that God calls those things that don't exist as though they do. And so we need to model our behavior after Him. And again, you got to speak things that are based on God's Word. And when you do and you declare those things, see, you might be sick in your body at the moment, but when you stand up and you declare in Jesus' name, who His own self bore my sins in His own body on the tree, that I, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes I was healed. I might look sick, I might feel sick in my body, but I'm declaring that I am healed in Jesus' name. And what you need to understand is this, is that you're not pretending like stuff doesn't exist. See, that's foolish. The Bible says that that's not the way God operates. What God does is He doesn't deny the existence of things the way that they are. He denies their right to continue to exist the way that they are. And so I'm not pretending. I'm not walking around saying, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. No, see, what I'm doing is I'm declaring something that is more powerful than what's going on in my physical body. See, I'm declaring what God said, not what Brad said, but what God said. And when I declare what God said, stuff going on in this body got to line up with what God said. I can tell this is going to be one of them days, so I might as well buckle my seatbelt. I don't know what it is, but there was a preaching anointing on us last week, and I feel a little bit of it this week, but you know, I'm going to try and calm down and catch my breath and all those things. All right. The last thing we said last week is that turn around to somebody and say this, look at them right in the eye and say this, you are. Come on, say it, you are. The prophet of your own life. Say it to them again. Say, you are. The prophet of your own life. See, you have the privilege to be able to prophesy to things in your life and declare what's going to happen. And so what you need to understand is, and this is the last thing we said last week, and that's this. Stop praying, or that's too hard. Don't just pray about those dead situations, but stand up and speak to them and prophesy to them and do like God told Ezekiel and command breath and skin and flesh and bones, flesh and blood to come on those dead bones. And what you're going to see happen when you speak the word of God to those dead situations, there's movement. The Bible says in Ezekiel that the bones began to rattle and shake and move. And see, what you need to understand is that thing that might seem dead in your life, you speak to it by the word of God, and you might not see anything going on with these eyes, but I can promise you, based on the authority of God's word, there's some movement that's happening. There's something that's changing. And just like with Ezekiel and what the Lord showed him, the bones will come together and then flesh will get on them. And then as you continue to speak the word of God, breath will come into them, and those things are going to rise up and begin to line up with what you're declaring the word of God says. Amen? Amen. All right, now, that's all of the review. Whew. All right, say this after me. I will
pick up
my sword. Say it again.
I will
pick up my sword. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to look at some scriptures that you're probably very familiar with. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul said this, He said, finally, my brethren and my sisterin, in case your sisterin were feeling left out. Finally, my brethren, okay, y'all need to loosen up a little bit. That was funny. I don't care who you are. That was funny. All right. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, notice he didn't say be strong in your might. He said be strong in the power of God's might. How? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is wily. Anybody used to watch Bugs Bunny? Okay. I'm going to age myself just a little bit here. I've been watching Bugs Bunny cartoons since the 60s. I used to get up on Saturday morning before daylight. I don't know. I wish I still had that spirit on me, but it left at some point in my life. And I used to get up. My mom can tell you. I used to get up before daylight. And this is back in the day when stations signed off. Anybody remember that? You know, at midnight, the Star Spangled Banner would play. And then the TV, the station would either you get or... it'd go, and then you'd have this test pattern, woo, thing. Anybody remember that? Come on, y'all. You older folks remember that, all right? I used to get up before day. I loved cartoons, and I used to get up before daylight and go and pull a chair in the middle of the den where the TV was, and we had one of those TVs that when you turned it on, it started out as a little dot in the middle. Come on, y'all. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you had to sit there and wait for that dot, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you could sit there. And then I would turn on. I knew the station that the cartoons would come on. And I would sit there and with my blanket in the chair. And boo. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting there, boo, waiting on the cartoons. And, of course, then the station would come on there at 5 or whatever time it was. You'd want Star Spangled Banner again. And then you'd have to go through all these other things. And then finally the cartoons would come on. And so I would start watching cartoons on Saturday morning. And then at some point, Bugs Bunny would come on. And, you know, Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd and all them would walk across the stage. And so, you know, why was I talking about that? I was talking about the Wile E. Coyote. Yeah. You remember the Roadrunner? Anybody remember the Roadrunner? All right. Yeah, how come the coyote couldn't, you know, and everything was from Acme. You remember that? Everything came out of an Acme box. It was an Acme anvil or an Acme hole, a manhole cover or something like that. And so what I want you to see is this. This is why I'm going through all this. The coyote tried all of these tricks, but he could never catch the Roadrunner. The Roadrunner was always one step ahead of the coyote, and everything that the coyote tried, it always backfired on him. And you remember how a big rock would be coming down, getting ready to fall, and he'd pull out that little umbrella and be sitting there with the, you know, and so we all know what happened to the coyote. See, that's what comes into my mind when I read this scripture that says, that he says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, we have an adversary that is very wily. He is very crafty, but the Bible says that we don't have to be ignorant of his tricks. We don't have to be ignorant of his devices. And if we'll do what Paul says here, riding by the Holy Spirit, we can be like the Roadrunner every time and stay one step ahead of him. So he goes on and he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And here's where I wanted to get to, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we're only going to talk about one piece of that armor today, and it's the very last one that Paul mentions when he says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, a lot of us have different pictures in our minds when you say the word sword. And in Paul's day, when he wrote this, there were three primary types of swords that were used. And a lot of what Paul wrote, he modeled after the Roman army because they had pretty much occupied all of that known world at that time. And so there were three types of swords that a Roman soldier would typically carry. And I don't know about you, but I've gotten to where I kind of watch Game of Thrones some. Anybody in here a G-O-T. Thank you. Pray for us heathens, all right? Okay, how about this? Hey, you know, anybody know what Game of Thrones is? It's about medieval times and all of that. And you know, you see them on there and they have these humongous... Oh, by the way, has anybody ever noticed that none of those people have a dental plan? I mean, they're all... Their teeth are... I mean, and I'm so glad I didn't live back there because, you know, I would have had to have some floss or something and be able to brush my teeth because, wow. But anyway, you know, a lot of them, their teeth are brown and look like they've been chewing on firecrackers and stuff and just a mess. But anyway, when they're fighting and they're getting ready to go into battle, a lot of times what you see on Game of Thrones is what's called, here's the first type of sword that you see, and it's called a double-handed sword. And it's a big, long sword, you know, probably about as tall as I am. The blade is probably about that wide at the base, and then it gets narrower, and it has two edges on it. And you'll see them working with it a lot of times, and they'll be sparring with somebody, preparing for battle. And it's called a two-handed sword because it was so big and it was so heavy that you couldn't wave it with one hand. You had to carry it in both hands, and it was used in battle, but most of the time they would carry it and work out with it because it was so heavy, and it would build the muscles of those front linemen so that they could carry a lighter sword but be able to swing it with a whole lot of ease. And so a lot of times Roman soldiers would carry those swords, but they preferred not to because they were so big and they were so heavy. The second type of sword that was prevalent in those days was called a long sword, and it was similar to the two-handed sword, but it was lighter, and it basically had a sharp edge on one side. And so when the soldier was in combat, and they were in hand-to-hand combat, you might see this where they would take that sword and they would swipe it at their enemy and be able to gash a limb or something like that. That sword was not designed really to kill people at that moment. What it was designed was to wound and to cause people to bleed out. Because you would go into battle, you'd be in hand-to-hand combat, and if they, you know, a lot of times they wore armor, as Paul described. You know, a lot of your organs and things like that weren't exposed, and what they would do is if they could strike a limb or get it someplace on your neck or something like that, they would wound you enough to where eventually you would bleed out. But even that wasn't the preferred weapon of a Roman soldier. The preferred weapon of a Roman soldier was, in the Greek, it's called the word Machaira. Machaira. And let me explain the word Machaira to you. Machaira was a type of sword that was probably about this long. We might call it a knife, a large knife, or a dagger today. And what it was used for is when the Roman soldiers, once they got past the point where all the spears were thrown and the shields were blocked and they're in hand-to-hand combat with their adversary, they would bring out this Machaira. And the Machaira was a very, very narrow blade, and it was extremely sharp, razor sharp. And oftentimes what they would do is on the tip of that sword, that little miniature sword, they would twist it like a corkscrew. And so when they thrust it into their enemy, they could move it a little bit, and it would do all kinds of internal damage. And this smaller sword was designed to be able to penetrate. If your adversary was wearing armor, you could find a place where they weren't, where it was not covered and their body was exposed, perhaps along here or along here, and you could jab that Machaira in them and move it, and it would cause a whole lot of damage as you pulled it out. They would either have a corkscrew tip on it, or they would just bend the tip up like a hook. So when you thrust it in your enemy and you jerked it back out, it would cause all kinds of internal damage and would potentially cause death. And so this was the preferred weapon of the Roman soldier, because a lot of the enemies that they fought when they were expanding their empire did not wear armor. And so they were able to go at them in hand-to-hand combat with this Machaira and be able to cause a lot of death, a lot of hurt, and a lot of harm to their enemies and ultimately destroy them. Now, what's so interesting about this particular weapon is it was always used in close-hand combat. It was never used way from a distance from each other. It was always when you're close up. Now somebody says, well, why are you explaining all of this? Paul purposefully, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, when he said, put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, he intentionally used the word Makaira. He used the word, he said, don't pick up, try and pick up this big old heavy sword. Don't use a long single-edged sword. He said, pick up your Makaira. And he said, when your enemy sees that Makaira, it will instantly strike fear in the heart of your enemy because they know the damage that that Makaira can accomplish. And so what I'm wanting you to see is that Paul said, don't just pick up any sword. He said, pick up your Makaira. And here's why. Because when you do, your adversary recognizes this weapon. And if you will learn how to use that weapon, you can inflict all kinds of hurt and harm on your adversary. And we'll see in a little bit later on, it'll cause great fear in your adversary. Now, he said, we didn't fight flesh and blood. We fight principalities and powers. And see, we have a hard time wrapping our brain around that. But see, when you in the Spirit, and he said that sword, that Makaira, is called the Word of God. And so when you pick up the Word of God and you put that Word in your mouth, it's the same thing as you unsheathing that Makaira. And when your enemy sees that Makaira, it causes great fear to come upon him. Now in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17, not only does it say Makaira, take up the sword of the Spirit, it says, which is the Word of God. The word for word there is the Greek word rhema. It's the Greek word rhema, and it doesn't just mean any word. It means an inspired word that is very intentionally and distinctly spoken. Now, what's so cool about this is that Paul is saying to us in the Greek language, he said, you know, put all the armor on, and when you're standing your ground, when the enemy tries to come in for that close-in combat, pull out your Makaira, and it's going to stir fear in the heart of your enemy. But when you put that rhema on your mouth, and you put that inspired word in your mouth, it's the same thing as jabbing that Makaira into your enemy, twisting it and pulling it out, and it causes great damage in your adversary. Yes. See, the purpose of all of this is so great. Let me describe what I'm talking about here. You might be praying about a situation going on in your life. And all of a sudden, as you're praying about it, deep down on the inside of you, a verse from the Bible, a scripture will rise up that God reaches down by the Holy Spirit into the depths of your spirit and brings this word to you. And what he's wanting you to do is that is a rhema that he's endeavoring to get you to not just leave it there, but to put it on your lips. And when you put it in your mouth and you speak the word, for instance, if you're praying about the needs in your life and you're doing what you need to do, the word's going to rise up on the inside of you where God told Abram, he said, you know, be still before me because I am El Shaddai, the one who is more than enough. See, the Holy Spirit will reach down and bring that up, and that is your Makaira. And if you'll put it on your mouth, you'll cause great hurt and harm on your enemy. Let me give you probably the best example of this that we see from the Word of God. Let's go to our example, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to, before I give you this example, let me give you a verse that I want to give you and then explain why I'm giving it to you. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. We see this at the very beginning of Jesus' life. It says this, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. See, the reason I want to give you that scripture is because we have a misbelief in the church that we believe that when Jesus was born, he was born and retained everything that made him divine. The Bible, however, tells us in Philippians
that Jesus set aside everything that made him divine and made him the part of the Godhead. He set all of that aside when he was born into humanity. Here's the reason that I'm saying this, and I want you to get this. Get this deep down in your heart. Everybody look at me. Jesus did not have any advantage that you do not have today. Notice you have to grow in wisdom with God and in favor with God and men. Jesus had to grow in wisdom. See, we have this thing that we believe by the time that Jesus got to be 30 years old and he started his earthly ministry, that everywhere Jesus went, there were tons of angels that walked around with him. And there was music all the time playing that was, oh. And he spoke in Elizabethan English, be thou made whole. And every time he spoke, there was reverb on it, you know, an echo and all this kind of stuff. And it's just, it was all this magical stuff. And it was, no, we've got to understand something, that Jesus, there was a reason that Jesus had to wait until he was 30 years old before he launched into his ministry, because there were some things that Jesus had to grow in, just like you and I have to grow in them. Jesus had to put the word in him just like you've got to put the word in you. See, what we don't understand is that Jesus grew up and he went through the rabbinical training. And part of the training to become a rabbi in Orthodox Judaism is you have to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy verbatim. Like your master, your teacher could come to you and say, what does this particular scroll say? And you had to rattle it off. And so Jesus spent a huge part of his life putting all of the Word of God down on the inside of him. And then after you graduated from that part, where you had to learn the first five books of the Old Testament, then you had to learn all of Psalms, all of Proverbs, all of what are called the poetic books. And you had to get all of those down on the inside of you. And see, I want you to get this. It was not automatic for Jesus. It took time for Jesus, and it will take time for you. Now, please don't misunderstand me. God is not expecting you to memorize five books out of the Old Testament, be able to quote them verbatim. But what God does expect from us is that we take the word and we put it down on the inside of us. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 4, and I want to show you where this worked in Jesus' life. Luke chapter 4, in verse 1, it says this, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He had just been water baptized by John. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him at that moment, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I will tell you. The thing that the Lord spoke to Jesus when he came up out of the water when he was baptized was, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Isn't it funny that the devil came to Jesus and the first thing that he did was make him question who he was? See, we need to understand that the devil is not going to come to you, and he doesn't bring temptation into your life. He doesn't remind you of your past failures and mistakes just because he doesn't have anything to do. No, he's trying to get you to question who you are. Do you really know who you are? And so he says to Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He quotes out of one of those first five books in the Old Testament. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus straight went to the Ten Commandments on him. and pulled out one of the Ten Commandments. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. See, the enemy said, oh, Jesus is going to come at me with the word each time. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to come at with the word to him. But what he did is he kind of twisted it a little bit. And see, you need to be smart and savvy enough in the Word of God. When the enemy comes to you and he jacks up the Word of God, you need to be at a point where you don't buy it hook, line, and sinker. Because Jesus didn't either. So Jesus said, He said, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, he came back later on. Don't worry, he's going to come back to you too. But here's what I want you to see. Notice three times with three different types of temptations, the enemy came to Jesus. He came to him in that close in, very intimate combat. Notice the enemy didn't send a neighbor down the street to come tempt Jesus. The enemy came personally and came in for that close in combat. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus didn't resort to just anything. He picked up his Machaira and used it to fight off the enemy. What I want you to see is that, see, we have this belief that when Jesus was in that temptation, he was standing there like this, and the devil would come and talk to him, and Jesus had a Bible, the big family Bible, sitting on a podium right there, and he went, excuse me one moment. I think it's in here somewhere. Let me get my concordance. And he goes and gets his concordance and throws it up there. And he says, let's see, bread. Oh, there it is. Okay, and he goes to that verse and he says, here's what the verse says. No, what I want you to see is because Jesus had been putting all of that word down on the inside of him, the Holy Spirit had something to draw from. And see, it wasn't magical. It's not like Jesus had it all memorized here. No, it was all deposited here. And so the Holy Spirit reached down into the spirit of Jesus and brought up the word that he needed at the moment in order to defeat that temptation. And see, the Holy Spirit's going to do the same thing in your life. He's going to wait for you to put the word down on the inside of you. And when that temptation, when that pressure, when that trial shows up, he's wanting to get you to pick up your Machaira, reach down on the inside of you for something that you've deposited in you, and then you can break it up. And notice Jesus didn't just, it says, and Jesus thought, man shall live by bread alone. No, it said he spoke it out of his mouth. See, it's when you pick up the Machaira and you put it in your mouth, that's when it affects the enemy. Now, there's some things that I want you to get that you need to remember the next time you're in close-in combat with the enemy. Here we go. Understand that the enemy is smart. See, we kind of pretend and we play like the devil's dumb. You know, he's running around with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. That's what we picture him at. He's smart, y'all. Okay, he's not stupid. And what you need to understand is that the enemy is smart and will attack you in areas that you are weak and vulnerable. Now, I'm not saying that to highlight your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities, but what I am telling you is we are smart enough to know where we are weak. Okay, maybe I'm just talking to myself. I'm just going to stand up here and say, we know the areas of our lives where we are weak and we are vulnerable. All right? We know them. So what God wants us to do in the areas where we're weak is to shore up that weakness with the Word of God. No, what we have a tendency to do is we want to stay over here in all the areas that we're strong and we're happy and we're filled with joy and everything's going great and we just want to waller over here for a little while. And the enemy is smart enough to know that if he'll come and get you on your rear end where your weakness, then you won't have anything to defend him on. You know where you're weak. Here's the next thing. Be honest with yourself and God and recognize the areas of your life that you might not be as strong as you should be. Be honest. Don't try and sweep it under the rug. God knows anyway. Why not go to Him, talk to Him about it and say, Lord, help me find in Your Word, show me in Your Word. I know this is an area of my life. Lord, I know that I need to be stronger in the area of physical desire. Lord, I need to be stronger in the area of healing. I need to be stronger in the area of my finances. I need to be stronger in the area of peace in my mind. I deal with worry. Lord, help me. Show me in Your Word, the Scriptures, the Word of God, that I can put in my heart and defend against the effects of the enemy. So be honest, because you'll never get anywhere. I heard somebody say, and I hope I'm not misquoting it, you're never going to be able to receive deliverance in an area that you don't acknowledge. Here's the next thing, and this is we Christians are the worst at this. Be proactive instead of reactive all the time. Be proactive instead of reactive. You know what the difference is? Proactive is when you do something ahead of when you need it. And reactive is when you need it and you're scrambling in the pressure zone and you're trying to do stuff. That's like trying to build a house when a hurricane's going on. It's not very easy. I ain't gonna say it's impossible, but you know what? It sure is a lot harder to build that house than when it's nice and pretty like it is outside right now. Can I get an amen? Am I helping anybody? See, we need to learn. And Christians are the worst, man. We wait till stuff, the poo-poo is hitting the fan, and that's when we want to build up ourselves spiritually. Is that just too raw and real for y'all? Because, see, what we try and do is we go through life and we get complacent and we get satisfied and we get kind of fat and sassy and we just kind of sit there. But then when crisis strikes is when we want to build ourselves up spiritually. Ooh, let me spend 6 hours praying in other tongues. Let me spend 4 hours in the Word of God. That's not the time to do all of that. Be proactive and not reactive. Here's the next thing. Begin to build in your heart the arsenal of God's Word that the Holy Spirit can draw upon in those times of battle. Build in your heart. Give yourself some Machaira's. Build in your heart that arsenal. John chapter 14 and verse 26 says this, but when the Father sends the Advocate, the Holy Spirit is my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. Again, we have a misbelief in Christendom that the Holy Spirit just has the ability that whatever crisis I'm facing at the moment, that He's just going to cause some type of Bible verse to show up in my mind. Something I have never read in my life. And all of a sudden, it's going to be like that fortune cookie. And I crack it open and I unroll that little piece of paper. And it's like my fortune. And it's all of a sudden going to bring me wisdom and peace and build my faith. No, you need to understand. Jesus said He will remind you of what you have already heard. You need to be putting the Word of God down on the inside of you. I love what John Osteen said. Pastor John Osteen, wise, wonderful man of God. He said, put the Word in your heart when you don't need it, and it will be there when you do need it. See, make that deposit. Here's what I want you to understand. The Holy Spirit cannot draw something out up of you that is not there. He can't. We think that He's got this magical ability and power, and it doesn't work like that. He's got to have something to work with, and that's why you need to put the Word down on the inside of you. Put it on the inside of you. I love the fact, and I want to applaud you guys. When I talked about the printouts of who you are in Christ, almost all of them were taken last week, and I celebrate that with you. Don't quit. See, what you need to, I practice exactly what I preach. I get, not necessarily those, but the healing scriptures that are out there. Almost every day before I leave the house, I read and quote and speak out of my mouth every single one of those healing scriptures. You know why? Because I'm getting ready to turn 54 years old, and I ain't ready to break down and fall apart and not be able for God to use me. I want my body healthy and whole, filled with life. So I'm speaking the Word over my body when I don't need it, so in case something does come up, it'll be there when I do need it. Here's the last thing that I want to say to you, and that's this. Put the Word in your mouth and use that sword that Micaiah to cause the enemy to flee. And let me show you this verse, and then I'm going to illustrate it for you. James 4:7, therefore submit to God, important, because you can't get the devil, you can't defend yourself against the devil unless you're first submitted to God. So submit yourself to God, but then once you've done that, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, you might have different images of that. Let me tell you what that means in the Greek language, okay? And I love the Greek because it's so pictorial, and the Hebrew is the same way. But let me tell you what this means in the Greek language. Back in the mid-80s, I worked as a teller in a bank, okay? I've done just about every kind of job you can imagine. I've worked at McDonald's, I've pumped gas, I've been a bank teller. I've done just about all kinds of stuff, all right? But when I was a bank teller, and listen, when I'm getting ready to tell you, don't let it plant seeds in you like you can go rob a bank, okay? All right, because you can't, all right? And do it successfully, and God still be with you, okay? But anyway, when I was a teller in the bank, they spent a whole week of our training and dealt with nothing but security there in the bank. And of course, we're talking 32 years ago. So a lot of this has changed. A lot of it's been outdated. So when you're a teller and you're working in the bank, you have a drawer that has all your cash in it. And then you've got a vault underneath that stays locked all the time. But you have this drawer. And in that drawer, they have certain things in that drawer so that if you ever get robbed, you can do certain things. And let me kind of tell you, it's probably changed. So I don't think I'm giving away any trade secrets. Again, don't run out and rob a bank, okay? Because of what I'm getting ready to tell you. But you had a special stack of 20s in your drawer that was in the drawer, and it was clamped by this electronic clamp, literal clamp. And if somebody ever came up and robbed you and passed you a note and said, give me everything in your drawer, the first thing that you did was you pulled that stack of 20s out, that clamp would close and it would trigger the alarm and turn on the cameras. By the way, back then the cameras weren't on all the time, just FYI, because back then they ran on film. Somebody said, was that during the Civil War? No, it was about that time, okay? All right. But, you know, of course, they're all digital now and everything. But so when you pulled that stack of 20s out, it would start the camera, turn on the alarm, and, you know, it was all silent. And here's the other thing. All those 20s were marked and all the serial numbers were recorded. So if they took them and they tried to spin those, they would show up. But there was another couple of things that you had in your drawer. One of them was called a die pack. And what it was is it was a stack of 20s, and it looked like a $2,000 stack of 20s. It was about this big, and you know, the size of a $20 bill, and it was bound up. And what it had in it was a cylinder, little tiny cylinder of dye. And there were sensors in the door. So what you were supposed to do is you were supposed to grab that dye pack, and whatever they gave you to put the money in, you threw that dye pack into the money, and when they would run out the door, those sensors would trigger a charge in that dye pack. So when they got in their getaway vehicle or whatever would happen, that they would get down the road and all of a sudden that dye pack would explode and all this colored ink would go over all the money that was in the bag. The other thing that they would do is you had another pack that was like that dye pack, but it had tear gas in it. And so you would pull that pack and put it in their thing. And so when they run out the door, the dye pack would go off and discolor all the money. And then the tear gas would go off. And hopefully they'd have the windows rolled up on the car and it would make them have to stop. Like I said, don't take this information and go rob a bank. Why am I telling you all of this? Because let's think about it for just a moment. When somebody robs a bank, you know they don't stick around and wait for the police to show up. What do? They run out as fast as they can, get away as fast as they can, and try and escape the scene. Why? Because they know they're breaking the law. And if they get caught, they will get into trouble. James 4:7, when it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, the word that's used in the Greek language as is the same word that's used is if a thief is in danger of getting caught and is trying to flee and run away from the scene as fast as they can. See, what I want you to see is when you pull out that Micaiah and you put the word of God in your mouth, James said that the devil knows that he's been caught, and the moment that you begin to speak the word of God, he will flee and run away from you because he doesn't want to experience the punishment that the word will bring upon him at that moment. So he will flee from you and he will leave the scene as quickly as he possibly can. Just throw a couple of dye packs of the word in there with it so it'll explode in his getaway mobile as he's going down the road. What I want you to see is, folks, is that your words carry great power. And when you speak the word of God, it's just like that Machaira. It can cause great damage on your enemy. It can cease him from being able to work in your life. And then it will backfire on him and cause him to run away from you in stark terror because he's afraid of what the word will say. Am I helping anybody? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've heard today. God, I thank you for the word and the power of your word. And that, Father, when we put the word in our mouths, Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name that it is powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, you said, Father, and that it will pierce, it will divide, it will cause the enemy great hurt and harm. And Father, I thank you that today, every single person under the sound of my voice, that faith has arisen in their hearts. And that, Lord, they're going to begin to deposit your word in their hearts and that they're going to depend on the Holy Spirit to draw that word out from them. And when they need it, it will be there. And I thank you for doing that, Lord. I praise you for it. Father, we thank you that the enemy is already defeated. It's just occasionally he has to be reminded of that. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've equipped us and given us supernatural ability to be able to stand against everything that he brings against us and that we can always triumph in every situation and in every circumstance. Father, we thank you for that and we praise you for it. Now, Lord, in Jesus' name, if there happens to be anybody in the room today that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, that maybe has never received the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help me find them today. And Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name to draw them by your Spirit. And Father, should there be anybody here that maybe has given their heart to Christ at some point in their life, but their heart's grown cold towards you and they're not serving you like they should, Father, I pray that you would help me find them today. Lord, help me to reach out to them with your mercy and your grace. Envelop them, Father, with your love and unconditional forgiveness. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask you today, if you're here and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I will never, ever, as long as I can, dismiss a service without giving somebody an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'm not asking you to join our church. I'm not asking you to find religion. I'm asking you to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He died and paid an awesome price so you could be forgiven, you could be clean, you could experience a brand new start. Somebody here might be wanting to start over and just need a brand new start. Jesus wants to give that to you today. If you're here today, and as I described, maybe you've given your heart to Christ and you were saved or born again, but your heart's grown cold towards Him, and you know you're not walking with Jesus as you should. Just know this, Jesus loves you. He's not mad at you. He's wanting you to come back home, and all you have to do is turn your heart back towards Him and recommit your life to Him by just surrendering and saying, Lord, I'm tired of running. I want to come back home to you. If I just described you in either one of those situations, I want to pray with you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up, come down front. But I do need to know that you need prayer. And I just need you to take a simple step of faith. And by raising your hand, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to rededicate my life to the Lord, recommit my life to the Lord. Or I want to give my heart to Christ for the first time. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you today. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, would you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. Thank you. Today is a day of new beginnings. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen and amen.